If you have your Bible, I hope you do. Let me turn to that Luke chapter 12 again briefly. Just look at that verse again. It says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, and so much as they trod upon one another. Isn't that amazing? The people that came to want to hear Jesus. Jesus began to say unto them, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That's not exactly win friends and influence people, is it? For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed hath the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to come to your house today. Lord, we do ask you to be with the Keller family in these hours and days ahead. Father, we pray that you will comfort them, be with Edna in a special way as she brings these things together and tries to make the plans and get all these logistical things worked through. And then, Father, we ask that you would be with those in a very special way as they mourn today. Father, we ask that you would bless us as we attempt to minister unto them. Help us to be able to do that. And we would ask that you would bless that. Father, we would ask that you would be with us here today. Let our hearts be drawn unto you in a very special way, close to you, that we might hear from your word today. Father, we do ask that you would be with those who are in Washington. We do pray for our president today. We pray for our Congress, the Senate and the Congress. Father, we would pray that you would give them wisdom. Father, that you would draw them unto yourself. Lord, that these selfish motives and political aspirations might be put aside, that your will be done. Father, even today, as the children are in a children's church, we ask your blessing on them. Be with the youth as they meet afterwards here this afternoon to have a little fellowship time together. Now be with us. Draw us. Speak to us, encourage us, lift us up. If decisions need to be made, Lord, even here today, even in this hour, we pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I read a little, I don't know if it's a limerick or a little poem or whatever, but it says, God's plan made a hopeful beginning, but man spoiled his chances by sinning. We trust that the story will end in God's glory, but at the present, the other side's winning. Well, it kind of feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? And of course, all eyes have been on Washington in these last few days. Those elected leaders, as they've come together to talk about this debt ceiling. Will they reach a plan that will lead America forward back to economic sanity, or will they fail to lead? And as someone has used this phrase over and over and over, to just kick the can down the road even further. Well, somewhere along the line, I heard on the radio kind of a comic type of person, and he said this, shall we watch the 6 o'clock news and get indigestion, or wait till the 11 o'clock news and get insomnia? Well, I think that's kind of what we feel. I don't know about you. I'm getting a little bit tired of hearing all this stuff over and over and over again. The same old song, the same old story over and over and over again. This debt ceiling talks have absolutely dominated the news. And we hear these dire warnings that if we don't do something, you know, if this is not raised, then, and they even use such words as Armageddon and things like that. And then, of course, we get other folks that, I don't know, you know, these things are bad enough. But when you get the Chinese lecturing you on economics 101. That bothers me. Of course, they want to get some of their money back, you know, that they've loaned us. And of course, then we hear about Moody's. Have you ever heard? The only guy I ever heard of, you know, was D.L. Moody. But of late, we've heard of Moody's, which has put us on notice as a nation, that if we don't do something, they're going to downgrade our government credit. Of course, then the S&P, the Standards and Poor's, has placed the U.S. on a triple A security rating. But they're saying that if we don't do something, we're going to have to change that. Well, all these things are there, that's for sure. But, you know, there's a very important piece of news that might have missed your perusal this week. This piece of news came on just for a few minutes, and it was about a sergeant, first class, Leroy A. Petrie, who received the Medal of Honor this week. Maybe you saw that in East Wing of the White House. I don't know about you, but I was very impressed with that service. And I was impressed with that service on two accounts because of the prayer, especially the prayer at the end that the chaplain prayed. As he prayed that prayer, he prayed a blessing on us as Americans, and he prayed and asked Jesus, I thought, whoa, there's something, to do what he can only do and to bless this young man and his family. And, of course, he mentioned the idea that this is a kind of role model and example that we need as a nation. I thought to myself, boy, that's so true. And then, of course, somewhere along the line, Governor Rick Perry came into the scene because he has audaciously called for the state of Texas to have a day of prayer. He said, I'm all too aware of the government's limitations when it comes to firing things that are of a spiritual nature. That's where prayer comes in, and we need to make more of it, not less. And I thought, well, that's so true. Except, of course, we heard that he can't do that. And I thought, what do you mean he can't do that? He just did it. And don't we have this thing called a National Day of Prayer occasionally? Once a year? But anyway, I thought to myself, these things are very interesting in the sense that we're flooded with all this terrible, terrible news. We're flooded with all this indecision. We're flooded with all these quote-unquote leaders who don't lead. And then when somebody mentions something about prayer, woo, we can get a rise out of that, can't we? You know, it's amazing. Well, over in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they spake the word of God boldly. Well, obviously, what took place there in Acts chapter 4 was no ordinary Wednesday night prayer meeting. They were praying with such intensity, their lives and their commitment were such as that, as when they prayed, the place literally shook. And because of that intensity of prayer and the commitment they made, then they went from that place, filled with the Spirit of God, dedicated to the proposition of raising up Jesus as Lord and Savior. They did it with boldness. You know, prayer is mentioned many, many times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, Acts chapter 1, verse 24, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Acts chapter 3, verse 1, Acts 4, 31, the one we just read, Acts 6, 14, 6, 6, 7, 60, 9, 40, 10, 9, 12, 12, 13, 3, 14, 23, Acts 16, 13, Acts 16, 25, Acts 20, 26, Acts 22, 17, Acts 28, 8. I guess a couple of times. Well, you know what I've surmised from that? I've surmised that this early church was a praying church. It's talked about almost every chapter of the book. It's an amazing thing to me as we've been going through the book of Acts on Wednesday night. We have these apostolic examples of preaching. It doesn't make any difference where they start. Many times they start in the Old Testament someplace, and they start about with a covenant. God's a covenant-making God. God keeps His promises. And then they run to Jesus and say, He's the promise. And then they say, He died on the cross for our sins, and he was raised again the third day that we might be justified. Over and over and over again, that's the way it is. And we see that every time they preach, that God blessed that preaching, and that they're preaching 3,000 saved, a great multitude saved, 5,000 saved, even the priests were saved, on and on it goes. All those kind of things, and I've been trying to magnify those things, but I want to magnify this morning, that they were a praying church. This wasn't simply that they had good biblical preaching. It wasn't simply that they got down to the basics and they talked about Jesus dying for sin and being raised again on the third day for the justification for sin. They just didn't simply talk about that. They prayed and God answered with mighty power. Prayer is the providence of the people of God. That's our realm. You go to Washington, D.C., and you go to some of these great halls and great venues. That's the venue of Congress. But prayer is our venue. That's where we come before God, holy God. And, of course, I don't have to tell you this, but prayer changes things. Prayer unleashes the power of God in whatever we, the people of God, bring to bear and focus it on. Edward Luntz said this, prayer is God's ordained means to accomplish God's ordained plan. When we get on our knees and when we concentrate ourselves and we begin to focus on what God would want, on God's will, and begin to pray after Him, that revealed will to us, then we understand and see what God is doing, and we pray that back to God, then God answers with power. You see, prayer is not convincing God to do something that He doesn't want to do, but it's laying hold of His highest willingness to do. Prayer is something every believer can do and that no one can stop us from doing. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of waters, he turneth wheresoever he will. You know, I don't know about you, but like I said earlier, I'm getting a little tired of all this stuff. I don't know about you. But you know, it really doesn't do any good for me to gripe and complain. There's not somebody running around behind me saying, what did you say, Brother Mike? Let me go tell the president that. Let me go tell Speaker Boehner or somebody, Nancy Pelosi. Let me go tell what you're complaining about. I'm sure they'll do something if you complain about it. No, no, no. They don't care what I complain about. But guess what? I can circumvent that whole situation and go right to the top. I'm not talking about the president. I'm talking about to God, who has rule over all that, who's He has the president in the palm of His hand. And that's what I should be doing. The writer of Hebrews tells us, he exhorts us, remember them that have the rule over you. So not only is prayer our providence, it's where we're at, where we can stand and where we can affect. Not only is it that, but God wants us to bring those petitions to Him. And not only that, but God will be willing to work in those situations, in all situations, and especially those who have the rule over us. Maybe it's high time that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ become aware that we should be a praying church like the first church once again. Well, that's one prong of the transforming power we have in that prayer. The other prong that we have that no one can stop us from utilizing is the example laid before us as believers to follow Christ. Jesus said over in Matthew 5:13, He said, ye are the salt of the earth. He didn't say, I'm going to make you become salt of the earth. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You're that right now. If salt, Jesus says, has lost its savor, its saltiness, what good is it? he says it's only good to be cast out and trodden underfoot. If it's not going to be used, if it has lost all its power, if it's lost the very thing that it's supposed to be commissioned to do, then it's worthless. But he says we are the salt of the earth. You know, salt is used for a couple of very important things. First of all, it's used for seasoning to make things taste better. As you move around this world, and as you serve the Lord Jesus, and as you endeavor to be bold for Him, do you make things taste better? When people come around you, are they glad that they met you this day and you lifted them up and you gave them a new direction, you gave them some encouragement, somehow or another, you ministered? Is that what's happening, or are we so far down the totem pole that we're looking up from the curb to see the top of the sidewalk? Shouldn't be. We're God's people. We're God's people. Jesus is Lord. And we're the salt of the earth. When people encounter us, they should walk away from us saying, that was good. That was some good stuff there. Yeah. Yeah. You know, sometimes things look good on the outside, but when you taste them, they don't taste very good. You know, have you ever seen a hedge apple? You know what a hedge apple is? I really never figured out exactly what good they are. Must be some good. But they look so interesting. You know, it's nice, it's round, it's got all these little bumps on it. It looks like it ought to be good. Don't taste it, though. It doesn't taste good. You see, we're the salt of the earth. We're not supposed to just be looking good on the outside, but when people taste it, they say, that's good. That's good. The Lord, He is good. And of course, salt makes people thirsty, doesn't it? We should make people thirsty. It's very akin to the idea of seasoning. We ought to somehow, when we're conducting our lives and our behavior and our deportment, it should be flowing over in such a degree as this salt that we are gives us seasoning and also gives an encouragement that they want some too. And of course, salt is a preservative, isn't it? We're to preserve things. You know, Christians should make life taste better. Christians should create a thirst for good things. Christians should preserve. Have you ever noticed in commercials what they do? They create a desire for you to have that product, don't they? I've never seen a commercial for iced tea or something like that that comes on and shows a glass of tea that has been set down on the table for 3 days. And, you know, the flies are buzzing around it or something like that. No, that's not what they show. They show a glass that's cold. And little drops of water running. And they give you that. Boy, they create. I want some tea. That's what we should be doing. We're the salt of the earth. We should be creating in those around us a desire for the Lord. Jesus goes on to say that you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Light exposes what's there. More and more, you know, I have to find my glasses to find stuff. Dell this morning, when he was trying to put his little tie on or something in there, asked me if I could help him do that little thing. You know what I had to do? Wait a second. Oh, there is a clasp there. I had to do that to see that. And you know what I've had to do of late around my house? I had to take a flashlight and put it out so I can grab it. I go in my study, and when I'm looking for a book or something like that, I turn on the lights and stuff like that, put my glasses on, and I still better get the flashlight out and shine it on that book, that title. I knew a couple of days ago that I had a can of chili in the cabinet. I knew there was one in there. And I thought to myself, here it is, 92 degrees. What a day for a bowl of chili. And so I opened the closet door, and I found this baby food stuff for Grayson that, of course, he doesn't eat anymore. I thought, what am I going to do with that? And then I looked on the floor, and a couple of things sitting down there, and I found several things I didn't even know was there. There's two or three boxes of Pop-Tarts down there. Does Pop-Tarts go out of season, or whatever you call that? Do they expire? Do they? Well, maybe I better check them, Julia, because they've been set. I don't even know they're there. And I looked, and I found some ravioli. I don't even like ravioli. Where'd that come from, you know? But I could not find the chili. So I said, I went in the study. I got my flashlight. I came back. Boom. There it is right there. It was there all along. I just needed some more light to illuminate it. You know what? God's truths are there all along. They haven't been moved. They haven't been downgraded or any of those kind of things. But what happens and what needs to happen for many, they don't see so good anymore. Somebody needs to shine some light on it. So they can go, oh, there is the principle that we should be standing on. There is what God says about behavior. There's what God says about child rearing. There's what God says about families. There's what God says about us as missionaries. There's what God says to us about economics. There's what God says to us about everyday practical living. It's all in the book, but we need to pass that light of the Holy Spirit that we can see it and understand it. If we don't do that, we can't see it. God's church is the most powerful organism on the face of the earth. Did you know that? We need to stop kicking the can around and start saying, hey, hold it. I don't know what they're doing in Washington. I don't know what they're doing over here, all those kind of places. But I know what God can do. You see, because most of the things that most people really need is not just some news about the debt ceiling. Did you know that? They really need more than that. They need some news about what they can be if they turn their life over to Christ. Because you see, some of these things, if the Lord tarries, will pass. This huge Armageddon on August the 2nd will pass, and next year, in about 8 months or one, there'll be another quote-unquote Armageddon that won't be Armageddon either. And we'll forget about the August the 2nd thing. I thought last April we were supposed to do this. Did you remember that? There was just kind of chugging along, perking along. Hey, we got to do something about this. Along about April, and things were getting, oh, boy, if we don't do something in April, everything's going to fall apart. The world's going to come to the end. Da, 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 da. And then all of a sudden, somebody thought, wait a second, it's not April at all. It's August the 2nd. Isn't that amazing? Well, I don't know what will happen August the 2nd. Don't care, because I know who holds every day in his hand. And I know that these things may draw our attention for a short time, but they are not the main things. The main things are what we do in the name of Jesus for those around us, how we pray, and how we are salt and we are light. Father God, We need, the people of God, not talking about somebody off someplace else. We need to get about the seriousness of our commitment to you. To change the statistic of a few minutes in a prayer a day to many minutes in prayer a day. To focus the concentrated power of God on people's lives. To focus, Father, our eyes that we can see what you would have us to do as individuals. and to magnify the name of Jesus, to find great joy in what you're doing, even in the midst of chaos. Father, this morning, if decisions need to be made, open, public decisions, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.